Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'll bless it to our hearts, Lord. Lord, we're here to worship you, and we worship you, Lord, as we sing, as we think about what your word says, as we pray, Lord. Thank you. May our whole lives be, in that sense, an act of worship. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing as we share this time together now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
What's it Judges for?
Judges chapter 10. We've got our foot in the door, chapter 10, and we looked at the two judges, Tola and Jair, if you remember. Men that don't get much press, but obviously did a fairly reasonable job. Right? But now we get to Jephthah. This is chapter 10, and it's an interesting story. A good one and a sad one at the same time, in some ways.
Oh, that was nice, wasn't it?
Right.
Okay. Where it should be.
Right. Okay, ready? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and Ashtoreths, the god of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. Well, plenty to choose from, weren't they? Except the one that they should have worshipped.
Judges 10, isn't it?
It's Judges 10.
Verse 6.
Right, verse 6, that would explain, yes. The Israelites are going back to where they were, sad to say. This time it's different. You'll see why. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. Well, that's one of the first times we've heard that one. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites. Now, we said previously they'd been attacked from the north, the east, the south, and the west, but now they're getting attacked from both sides. It's a double whammy this time. And so we have the Philistines and the Ammonites. The Ammonites are on the east, that's in Jordan where it is now, and the Philistines came in from the west. Yep. They attacked them, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. So they focused their attack over the side of the Jordan, what's called Jordan today. Yeah? Right. So that's the area. It was originally allocated to Israel, the 2.5 tribes that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan.
East.
Yeah. Right, so the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah. So they didn't just stay where they were, they popped over the river to have a go at Judah as well. Yeah. They had to go at Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim. And Israel was in great distress. Not surprisingly.
Is that the Benjamin tribe?
Tribe of Benjamin, yes. Yeah. Right. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. But right again. Right, so what's God going to do this time?
A little bit of correction.
Right, now, this is a different response, yeah? The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? So he's recounting the history. In previous generations, these particular groups had attacked Israel, and he'd sent them help. Yes. But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. You made it, you'll live with it now. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you're in trouble. So, and they won't do any good, of course. Sometimes God can leave us to stew a little while, you know. Particularly if we keep resisting his grace and his mercies, yeah. So he told that to them. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. So they come
begging. Yeah.
Well, can God be swayed by such things? Well, yes, is the answer, of course. He's merciful. And not only that, they say, we're sorry, but this is what really, I think, touched God's heart. He says, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. Yeah? When they start getting serious about being right with God, God gets serious about helping them. Right? And he said, what a lovely line this is. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Think of that. That's God. Yeah? Then there's a similar occasion in the time of Hosea, where the northern tribes have really gone off the track. And he says, there's one of the lines, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up? The Lord God longs for them to be restored. Okay? So, not to worry. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. So the two armies facing each other to some degree, yes? The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead. So they said, whoever pops their head up and says they're going to fight, we'll make them boss. That's the way it goes, eh? And how many volunteered?
No.
Right. Okay. Jephthah, chapter 11, we're on to now. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. So he's a good lad, yes? His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. It's nice, eh? So he was an outsider, yeah? And his half-brothers say, no, you're not getting the family inheritance, clear off. So they drive him out. That's called brotherly love. Well, that's how it happens sometimes, yeah? So, what happens? So, what does Jephthah do? So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So he goes up north, really, that's where Tob is as far as we can tell. He goes up north out of the road, and he says a group of adventurers gathered around him. What's going on there?
Is he building up a tribe?
Not a tribe as such. He's building up a group of guys around him, isn't he? What's that tell you about him? He's leading an army in a sense, yeah. He's a natural leader. People gravitate towards him. He's a mighty warrior, certainly. And they recognise in him, this guy's got qualities, yeah. And it says a group of adventurers. That term can cover any ragtag and bobtail you name, you know. Quite a rough set of people, outcasts, no goods and everything else. Interestingly, like David, Jephthah knocks him into shape. Yeah, we saw Abimelech the previous time. Abimelech gathered around him a whole ragtag and bobtail of followers, complete bunch of roughnecks, and he was as bad as them. So it depends on the leader as to how the lads turn out. And Jephthah's a good one. So he gathers these guys together. Sometime later, how about that? That's called stewing in your juices, yeah? Right? Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. So they recognise he's a good guy. He didn't volunteer, right? They haven't got any volunteers, but they see he's the man for the job. So Jephthah answers them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? Yeah, well, good answer. I wasn't as good to you when I was a bit younger, were I? But now you're in trouble, you want me back. Yeah, and he obviously makes the point, it wasn't just Jephthah's brothers, half-brothers, that chucked him out, but the leaders of the community backed it up. Because he's blaming them, not just his brothers, for expelling him. Yeah? So, he can answer like the Lord, you made it, you lie in it. Yeah? But he says this, the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Wow. So, there's a promise, yeah? So, you come back, you'll be the boss. Now then, Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me, will I really be your head? Is this just a 5-minute get, you know, sort of promise, that when I've sorted it all out, with the Lord's help, yeah, then you chuck me out again? That's really his questioning them, yeah? And the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. They've involved God in on this, which is good to know, isn't it, yeah? The Lord is our witness. we will certainly do as you say. He says, I'll be your boss if you treat me the right way. Yeah? So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. So what's he doing? Is he gets the group together, the people of the area, gets them all together in one place, and they appoint him as their leader. Yeah? But he makes it a religious ceremony. He makes sure that it's all done before the Lord, right and proper. Yeah? So it's binding. Yeah? So it's all done before the Lord.
What verse is it?
This, we're on to verse 12 now. It's technology for you. Mine stays on the page, you know, it's quite useful. So. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, What do you have against us that you've attacked our country? What's his first move then? It's diplomacy. Yeah? Rather than fight, or war, as Churchill put it, let's have some jaw first, yeah? Because that means less people get hurt. Right, so he's attempting the diplomatic route. So he's a wise leader. He's not just keen to go around bashing heads together.
He took it to the Lord, didn't he?
Take me to the Lord. First move, diplomacy. So he goes there. He says, why you come to attack us? The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok and all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. Right. So they're saying, you've nicked our land.
Give it back.
Is that true?
No.
No, we'll find out it's not true. Yeah. But it sounds a bit like Israel and Palestine today, doesn't it? Yeah. No. It's our land. No, it isn't. God gave it to us. Yeah. That's what Jephthah's answer is going to be, of course. But we'll see how the details go. Yeah. So Jephthah sent back messengers. So, not finished yet. He says, this is what Jephthah says. Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. Yeah? But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, give us permission to go through your country. But the king of Edom would not listen. They also sent for to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed in Kadesh. So we didn't go into your plots. Yeah? We asked to go through, but you wouldn't let us. Yeah? Next, they travelled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, and passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. The Arnon's a river, by the way, I don't know if you know. It's one of those rivers that feeds into the Dead Sea, Jordan area. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for Arnon was its border. So he's giving them a geography lesson and a history lesson. Yeah? And he gets all this from the account of Moses. Yeah? So he knows his Bible. Yeah? Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Yeah, so, further north, above Moab, was the territory of Sihon. Yeah? And Sihon comes out to attack the Israelites. This is all in the book of Numbers, by the way. Yeah? Right. This is history. He's telling them their history. Yeah. And he says, verse 21, then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land, the Amorites who had lived in that country, capturing it from them, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the desert to the Jordan. So he's saying, we captured the northern territories from our enemies. It was captured in war. It's our property. God's given it to us, yes? We didn't touch yours. It's not yours we were talking about. So don't try coming that you're claiming this now is yours, because it never was. Mm. Yeah? So that's what he's doing now. Now, verse 23. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? They are Moabites, remember? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. So he's saying it's a legal right, it's our property because God, our God, has given it to us. Yeah. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? Well, what happened with Balak? Do you remember that guy, son of Zippor? Yeah. He hired Balaam to try and curse the Israelites. So that's the history for them, watch, yes? And then he says, for 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon, Ararat, and the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along the Arnon. So we've been here for 300 years. Yes? Right? His next question is the absolute killer, yeah? Why didn't you retake it during that time? Yeah? Why start now? Yeah, that's the answer. I have not wronged you, but you're doing me wrong by waging war against me. Yeah? And then here's the last line for him. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. Right? So he says, if it comes to fighting, we'll let God finish this one. Yeah? So that's his last bit of diplomacy. They're not listening. So the king of Hammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. That was stupid. Because he's going to lose. We know that, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. How many times have people just rushed headlong into wars that they're not going to win? Yeah. Well, then, right, now then. This is where the fighting begins. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Right, what's that mean?
He got filled
with Yes. The Lord's activated him, yes. Giving him that sense of calling, empowering, purpose, yeah? So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. So he's got this whole army, and they're moving forward against the enemy. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Wow. We're going to come back to that one. But he makes a promise. Yeah? He said, Lord, if you do a big thing for me, I'll do a big one for you. It's a sort of a deal, isn't it? Don't do deals with God.
It's a
vow. He's making a promise. Yes, it's a serious vow. He's probably a bit on the excited side as well.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's not going to come out good, this. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel-Kiradim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. So, basically, that's the end you hear of the Ammonites, yeah? Jephthah finished them off, right, with the Lord's help. Yeah? When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, Oh, my daughter, you've made me miserable and wretched, because I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break.
He's grieving, that's serious grieving.
He's upset.
Yeah.
One interesting lesson about this is, you know, isn't it interesting how life's full of ups and downs? One minute you're on top of the remote, you know, top of the world, we've done it, and then next minute, kaplonk. Yeah, well, happened to Jephthah too, yeah? Right. She says, My father, she says, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have just promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And after 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her what he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom, that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite.
Does that mean he killed her and
offered
her as a burnt offering?
Now, there's a thought.
That's not
the traditional... The traditional interpretation is, yes, he offered her as a sacrifice. There are some serious problems with that. Yeah? some serious problems. That looks like the obvious thing, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah. But there are some really, really, really serious problems with that as an interpretation. Yeah. Let me take you back just to the vow that he makes. It's the vow that's the issue, right? Yeah. But we'll pick up one of the details. Yeah. It's in verse 31. He makes a vow. Whatever. And the word is masculine. It could mean whoever, but the problem with Hebrew, I don't know if you know this, it's only got two genders, male and female. So the male is used to cover all sorts of other things. In fact, it can cover a whole group of females with one male in that, yeah? If you've got 99 females and one male, you say he. Isn't that interesting? Well, they is the male plural anyway. Yeah? So the he one can cover it as well as he. So you could say, whoever or whatever comes out of the door, yeah, that's the first thing, right? Whoever or whatever, so the NIV is translated whatever here, yeah? Yeah? Comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites, will be the Lord's. That's, will be to the Lord, yeah?
Do you think he was hoping it would be somebody?
I don't know what he thought. That's the one thing I cannot get an answer to in my little head. It's, what was he thinking would come out of the house?
Come out of the door,
yeah. I think he was thinking perhaps the servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's my guess.
Or an animal.
Or an animal. Or an wife. No. Right. Next bit, yeah. This is serious interpretation, right? We've got to get this right here, yeah? Yeah? So we've got the first one. He says, whatever or whoever comes out of my house, out of the door, will be the Lord's, right? Okay. Now, you can be the Lord's in all sorts of ways. Oh, yeah. Yes, dedicated to the Lord is where it could be thought of, right? Yeah. And I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, some interpreters say that's just a way of explaining what it means to be the Lord's. He's going to offer it up as a whole offering to the Lord. Yes? Yeah? In other words, the word and means and, as an explanation. Yes? And if you read some of the commentaries, they will say that's what it is. Yeah, it's the word and there. And, yeah? Mm. Right, now, the interesting thing is interesting. There are other commentators. The word and in Hebrew is the letter Vav. Yeah, you see it in Psalm 119. It's one of these middle letters. Vav means and, yeah? But it's one of the big commentators, Kyle and Delitzsch, some of you may have come across, really, really serious Hebrew commentary, says, some people say it can be translated as or. Yeah? So, whatever comes out, it will be, he will be, or she, yeah, to the Lord's, or I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Yeah? If it's an animal. Yeah? So it could be or. Right now, Kyle and Delitzsch say, Vav is never used to translate the word or. Yeah? So they exclude that altogether. Right? I'll come on to explain what they say, but, right? Well, do you know, that before I read that, just how the Lord helps on this one, I thought, Lord, because I read this other commentary about the use of the word for or, says, Lord, are there any examples in the Old Testament that use the word Vav, that letter and, that word for and, where it turns up as or? And do you know, he gave me a word. That's good, isn't it? Because I'm searching through all that, we find, yeah. Go to Exodus 20. It's the Ten Commandments, yeah? You go to Exodus 20. I can't tell you the number of the verse, but I'll get it. It's towards the end of the commandments. It's the last commandment. Right. It's verse 17. Yeah, verse 17. Right. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's servant, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour.
It says wife in here.
His wife, yes, the neighbour's wife, yeah. Yeah. You shall not covet, da 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 and, da 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 and, da 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 and. No. Or is it da 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 or, da 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 or da 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 or? No. Well, the Hebrew says and, but it's translated as or, because it means or. Yeah, think about it. God's not saying is, you won't covet until you've coveted the wife, the neighbour, the washing machine and everything else, right? God's saying is either that, any of them, or, yeah? So the word Vav there has been translated as or. So, well, at least I can agree that it could be possibly or, back to Jephthah, right? Yeah?
Same.
saved. Well, yes. What? So that's the background to the interpreting the verse. Yeah. Now, Kyle and Delitzsch, they do this. They say they think it means to sacrifice. It's just it's explaining. It's not as an alternative. Yeah? But they say on this instance, we'll have to say, because of the difficulties I'm going to tell you about, it's got to be spiritualized. Yeah, mm-hmm. He didn't sacrifice her, but he gave her up as if it were a sacrifice. A bit equivalent to Abraham with his son.
Yeah? She would have gone into the temple as a servant, wouldn't she? Yeah.
And I think the fact that they've mentioned that she was a virgin is relevant to
absolutely.
The fact that they've offered her up as a holy woman, because, human sacrifice wouldn't have made any difference, would it? Well, I suppose it would. It's supposed to be clean and you're
number right. So let's go back to find why it couldn't be her being offered as a sacrifice. Number one is the Jews and the general population, not just the Canaanites were perhaps the exception for human sacrifice, but in general human sacrifice was considered a no-no in all these communities. So for the Israelites to even consider human sacrifice would be out of the question. Yeah? Right, so that's one, they wouldn't do it. It's not even entered his mind to offer a human being as a sacrifice. Yeah? The next question, or the next objection is, where, if he were going to sacrifice her, would he be allowed to do it? There's no place to possibly do it in. Yeah? There would be a holy place. The temple would be where you offer the sacrifices, but the priests would not allow you to offer a human sacrifice. So he couldn't do it if he wanted to. Not that he wanted to, I don't think, yeah? So that's the objection, right? So those two practical ones, human sacrifice is no-no, right? The other is, and the other thing is that Jephthah knew his Bible, because he's quoting Moses all the time about the history. So he must have read those commands, you don't start offering human sacrifice.
Yeah. And Abraham was willing to do it, was his first.
And God said, no, you don't offer human sacrifice. Yeah. So God clearly made it clear that human sacrifice is not what he wanted. Yeah. Mm. You're going to see. No, still thinking. Right, good.
Then this guy, I think he did sacrifice.
Didn't God tell him to sacrifice his son, Abraham?
God told Abraham, God told Abraham that. But at the moment he came to do it, God stopped him. Yes. Because God was teaching them, there's lots of things, but one of the things God was teaching the Israelites, human sacrifice is not what I want, it's obedience. Yeah. Abraham was willing to obey, but spiritually Abraham did offer his son, that's why God interpreted as that. Yeah. And what's the other reason why God stopped him? There's a really profound theological reason.
He promised him.
But we read in Hebrews, Abraham reasoned that if God had promised a future to Isaac, he'd raise him from the dead.
Abraham
trusted God, but he believed this. If God had really called him to sacrifice his son, then God would raise him from the dead, because God said that boy is going to be the ancestor of many, many people. He didn't need to do that, right? But what I'm getting at is this. That particular set of circumstances was prophetic. Yeah?
To Jesus.
The Father is a picture of Abraham. The Son is the obedient Son, Jesus. And there is no alternative when it comes to Jesus offering himself. So God's setting up the picture, but he doesn't allow Abraham to go through with it. Yeah? But that's for another day, of course, later on. Yeah, but no to human sacrifice is what it says loud and clear. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Then it just occurred to me this chappy here, as he's the only one, a legitimate one. Feels aloof at the time. Now he's been brought back.
Yeah.
Now his only offspring.
Yes.
He's going to be.
He's one and only.
He's one and only. He's going to be almost. He's sort of sacrificing that. Lineage,
the sad bit for him, isn't it?
It's very, very hard for him, isn't it?
For the Jew to lose your ancestry is bad. Yeah. That's what he's getting at. Yeah. Right, so let's think about the lady next, right? Right, we've got her, his daughter. I lost my place. Joshua, isn't it? No, Joshua, Judges.
Judges
11.
Well, not the end of
it. Right. Okay. So He's made this promise. And what we're saying is that in his understanding, I think it wasn't a rash promise, I don't think. It was a dumb promise. But he thinks things through, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't go straight to war. He's a diplomat, yeah? So he was thinking, Lord, you do something big for me. I'll show you how I'm really dedicated, committed to that. Yeah,
well, you could say that to the Lord yourself, couldn't you?
Well, you could, but you've got to be very careful what you promise. This is the thing. Yeah, it says in Ecclesiastes, God does not take the pleasure in fact, the promises of fools. If you say it, keep it.
That's it, right?
So be very careful about vows, that's the point, yes. Right. But what happens when he comes back and she comes out dancing to the tambourines, yeah? She's happy for her dad. Great victory, yes. And soon as he sees her, well, we told this, she was an only child. That's as Joe's pointed out. That's really significant, yeah. Right. He had, and just to make the point, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. I mean, that's what an only child is, isn't it? But it's really underlining it. This is his only. Yeah, right. Right. When he saw her, he tore his clothes, a sign of serious grieving. Oh, my daughter, you made me miserable and wretched. I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. Yes. Well, that would have been good. Yes. But anyway, she says this, Father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you promised. So isn't that amazing? She doesn't know. Well, he's promised, I don't think. Mm. But she says, you made a promise to God, Dad, you better keep it. Yeah. She's quite a girl, yes. Yeah. We don't know her name either, right? Yeah. But she says, grant me this one request. Right, so special request, yeah. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. Now then.
Oh, she thought she'd never see them.
Two things, yeah. Well, if she's not going to marry, that's what she's saying, yes.
There's so no children.
No children, that's her life over in a sense.
And his.
Yes, and his as well. Yeah. Although the people who don't have children can live a very useful life. I'm not saying that's possible. But in terms of for the Jewish girl to expect to have family and an ancestry, that's really big, yeah? But she asks, let me go out for 2 months out into the hills. Why? Now this is a I've read a lovely commentary. I think this is a really significant point. Why does she go out there to pray? It says to mourn the fact that she'll never marry. Yeah? And who does she go with?
Friends.
Ah, what friends?
Girlies.
Girlfriends, female friends. Yeah. And the commentator, this I can't remember who it was now, but said something like this. For the girls, this is something that's very much to the woman. Yeah, they don't want the men around while they're talking about these things and grieving over what would be and what wouldn't be. Yeah? So it's a very personal, very private thing. She wants time with people who will understand in a way and sympathise.
Yeah, well, men don't.
So, right. So men don't do things like that. We don't sympathise, do we, lads? Well, we try.
Don't you see, the thing that's just occurred to me as well is in that situation, it says she's a virgin, but of course the way he started off, he was anything, he was a product of
whatever,
so it's
really
ironic,
isn't it? It is ironic, Joe, yes,
I think she's not going to have kids as well.
She's not going to have kids, no. She's unmarried, she'll never marry.
She could have been ungodly and gone and sown her oats for 2 months and made sure that she...
But she didn't.
No.
And she is, the last little bit of this...
What, just
the
last 9 months?
The last little bit of this is that... What she did is celebrated. It's not mourning.
No.
They're not grieving over.
No.
They are celebrating her faith and trust in God. Yeah, that's something to be celebrated.
Yeah.
And so they remember that each year, of course. And then she goes back, he says, she goes back after the 2 months to her father, and he did to her what he had vowed. Did to her what he had vowed. Doesn't say he sacrificed her.
No.
Yeah. Because he could have quite plainly put it, if it was that what was happened. Yeah. Right.
Said, and he took us in the temple.
Right. Did women serve in the temple?
No.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Yes, they did. Yeah. Yes, they did. Two interesting references.
What, are we talking in the Holy of Holies where they have, because the Hebrews used...
No. It wasn't the temple then, it was the tent.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Right. And while the tent was at Shiloh, that was set up there, a permanent base for a long time, yeah. Did the women play their part, yes? Well, interestingly, in the construction of the temple, we're told that some of the women servants, yeah, gave their mirrors for the manufacture of the bronze items. Yeah? So women were involved in the work at the temple. And then in the days of Samuel, when Eli was priest, yeah, Eli's sons were a right bunch of nobles. Yeah? Yeah. They were carrying on with the women who devoted themselves to the temple work. Yeah? So the women were there. Yeah? Right, so she could have become, in the earlier days, one of these temple servants or tabernacle servants.
Kind of the early nuns.
That's not one of the objections to this passage is it sort of places a premium on a woman devoting herself to service of the Lord and not marrying. No, I don't think that's what it's about. But it obviously seems that she's now dedicated. She's been given to the Lord for the Lord. And that's the end as far as any relationships with men are concerned. And it's the end of the family line. And a sad story, yeah? Lesson to be learned is, don't make dumb promises.
Well, that's kind of the girls run out each year then, to celebrate what has happened.
Yes, well, she's doing her work now, but as time went on, they just remembered what she'd done and celebrated it each year. Go out for 4 days. Well, they've got feasts now, haven't they?
It's like Esther and...
Yeah, the Feast of Purim. They remember it ever after, sort of thing. I don't know if the Jews do this now. I've not come across this as a time to celebrate. To celebrate this girl. We don't know. No, this girl. We don't know her name even. It's a custom. Last but not least. So we've said, I don't think it's human sacrifice for the reason that the word and can be translated or.
Yeah.
So she's the Lord's or a sacrifice. If it's an animal or something, though you wouldn't expect an animal to come out your front door, would you?
Well, you would
in the Middle East, you had animals in the house.
Yeah,
in the Middle East, they had animals in the house. Yeah. So it could be. Right, so, or is a possibility, certainly, right? It's a good one, right? The other is human sacrifice is a no-no. Yeah, and then the fact that she goes to mourn her lack of being able to marry and have children as something really sad to say. She's devoted to the Lord, so she's not been murdered. Right? She lives to tell the tale. Last but not least, and it's this: if you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, who's mentioned in chapter 11? Yeah, I've got to find him now. Chapter 11. Yeah, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Right. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So Jephthah gets a mention amongst the heroes of the faith. Now then, we'll look at some of these guys. They weren't perfect by any measure, right? But David was an adulterer and a murderer, but he was not a man who made human sacrifice. I don't think the Holy Spirit would honour someone who does that. Yeah? So my guess is the fact that he's in the catalogue of the faithful means that it was a sad outcome because of his foolish promise that he's still reckoned as one of God's faithful men. Yeah. Don't do it. Be very careful what you say. Yeah? Gwyneth, you're... I don't think he was being rash in one sense, but the problem is he'd not really thought out what the consequences of it were going to be.
Did
he not actually expect it to, so he promised anything? Cause that's the other thing I was sitting there thinking.
Right.
Sometimes if you think, Lord, I will do such and such and such.
I'll leave the choice to you, Lord, as to what is the outcome.
I will do whatever for you. That's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Too big a ask.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Could be misunderstood. I know it's not. But
we do it, Dennis, don't we? You said, seriously, when you say thing, I surrender all, make sure you mean it.
Yes, I surrender all. Is a big one, yeah. Yeah, so, Gwyneth, yes, we'll take on board. It was a big thing he was promising, yes.
But God knows your thoughts, you know.
Yes.
Yeah. If he'd have said, well, brother, I'll give you whatever comes out in the front... So long as it's not the
culture. Yeah. Right, yeah. An exclusion list, yes.
He did put all those caveats.
But he didn't need to make that promise. That's the point. He didn't need to make the vow. The Lord had already promised him he was going to have the victory. The fact that the Spirit had come on him and enabled him to take on this leadership role meant that God had promised the victory. So why? I mean, it's just like poor old Gideon, isn't it? I know you want me to do this, Lord, but just prove it, you know, sort of thing.
He had the glory of the Lord, didn't he?
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm not...
I can imagine what Gwyneth said, this supreme love to do it.
Yeah.
You know, because... No.
Right, well, so let me just close with one more commentator. You know, dear old Matthew Henry. Said good lad is Matthew Henry. He writes this. He says, this passage contains some things that are very dark and mysterious to understand. He says, thankfully the Lord has made it quite plain the things that we need to know for our salvation. And if great minds have if great minds have puzzled themselves over this passage, it needn't worry us too much. Well, he says, okay, we don't get it all, but God's told us what's enough for us. Eh? Yeah. So, but I think I've tried to sort of clarify where a lot of the thinking is now. And I think the use of the word and as an or, it's the escape clause in a way.
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray, shall we?
Well, God, he gave it to you, didn't he?
Gee. Lord, we thank you. Lord, though things are mysterious and people can make some strange promises, Lord, we know we don't criticise Jethro in that sense, Lord. We're in the same boat so often. Lord, we see a real human being with a big heart and a broken heart because of what he said. But Lord, thank you for her willingness to go through with what had been promised. Thank you, Father, that his name is in the book, Lord, and I'm sure she's in the book of life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that our earthly inheritance, as important as it was in those days, Lord, is much less important in the sense, Lord, we have a future with you, an eternal inheritance now. So we thank you, Lord, for the lessons to learn, the warnings to avoid making rash comments or rash promises, Lord, or just like you said, Jesus, don't start making vows all the time. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Lord, help us to be wise. And thank you, Lord, that you gave a victory. You set the Israelites free when they humbled themselves, abandoned their idols. And Lord, you brought mercy. And we say thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.